Like I was saying, I'm excited for what we've been able to be a privilege of being a part of, and I'm even more excited for what God has before us, yet to have been seen. And we want to invite you to dive in and to become a part, because God is doing something in this community and in the lives of many of you here, and has more that He wants to do in your life, and more that He wants you to basically join Him in the work that He's doing. So go ahead and turn to page 1, and we're just going to work through this document today. I promise I won't go too late. We'll get you out of here about noon, and we may not get all the way through this packet, but we'll take the next 3 weeks to kind of work our way through this one and one other one, and we'll deal with it. All right. So, okay, here we go. The first of all, hopefully you've heard a couple times already this morning. Andrew opened us up in prayer. You may have seen parts of it in our video. We have a purpose statement here at Hope Hill Church, and it is this. Hope Hill Church, or the purpose of Hope Hill Church, is to glorify God, to transform lives, and to impact the world through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those three things are really what this church is about and what we invite you to become a part of. And everything we do, we are here to bring glory to God. God, the supreme maker of the universe, spoke, and in an instant, all came to exist. And He not only is all great and all powerful and almighty, but He also loves us so much that He knows the intimate details of our lives, each and every detail, each and every hurt, each and every pain, each and every joy, each and every thing, point worth celebrating. God loves you, knows you, and has so much more for each of us. And our first purpose in life is to glorify Him, to be in relationship with Him, to come and know Him in the fullness of His love. We then, by that love, have our own lives transformed. And that leads us to a place of saying, God, I surrender my life to You. And some of you, you've done that. You've taken that step, that leap of faith, if you will, and you've said, God, I don't necessarily understand who You are or how it all works, but I give my life to You. You felt that pull, that draw of the Holy Spirit, and you've said, I surrender my life to You. Transform my life from the inside out. And the second part of that is that we then are used to be God's hands and feet in our community to bring transformation to lives around us. And through that, we will make an impact in this world around us. All of this comes out of what's called often the Great Commission. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 28 and 19:20. I think we may have it up on the screen as well. But I want to break down this verse. Basically, at the end of the book of Matthew, Matthew was one of the followers of Jesus Christ, one of Jesus' closest friends. And basically, at the end of this book, this long letter that he was writing, he captured some of the final words of Jesus. And this is Jesus' words to those he was leaving behind. And he said this. He said, therefore, go. I'm going to read the whole thing, and then I want to come back and break it down. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely, I am with you until the end of the age. A couple things I want to point out to you. If you have your Bible, I want to get you guys used to using your Bibles. What I mean by that is, growing up, I had my own Bible, and if you don't have a Bible, you're welcome to take one of these, our gift to you. But I would write in my Bible, I would circle high, important words, I would write in the margins things to help me understand certain sayings, and I want you to get used to your Bible. As a youth, I was challenged to look at it. The Bible actually calls itself a sword. And before warriors would go out to battle, they would spend years learning how to use their swords so they were prepared. And we want to get you knowing your sword, your personal sword. I got so used to my own personal Bible growing up that I would just know by certain sweat stains and certain wrinkles where certain things were. And I got to know it intimately. And so our hope is that you'll get a copy of God's Word. And we're going to do a whole series in a couple months on why there are different translations and things like that. But find a copy of God's Word that's easy to read. that's easy to understand, and start using it, marking it up, putting place markers in there and stuff. All right, so Matthew chapter 18, if you have your own Bible, you can start marking it up right now. Matthew 18, verse 19 and 20. The first word I want you to circle is the word go. For too long, the American church has often been about, what's the famous line from the movie, the baseball movie? If you what? If you, they will come. And too often, we've kind of had that mentality as Christians. If we build it, they will come. If we put enough money into huge events and gigantic buildings, not that those things are wrong, but many times churches have kind of hidden behind that. You know, kind of a fear. To be honest, growing up, a lot of times I was challenged, like these students were this weekend, to go out and share their faith. But a lot of times it was easier to say, instead of going up to a friend and saying, do you believe in Jesus? It was easier to go up and say, hey, you want to go play Laser Quest? And then invite them to my church deal where the Laser Quest was happening and let my church do the hard part. You know what I mean? And there's times and places where that is absolutely okay. But the commandment here isn't, therefore, go build something and hope they come. Instead, it's what? Therefore, go. So what does going look like? Well, from the beginning of Hope Hill Church, I sat with this group of people in my home and said, I know we're getting to 80 people. Some people were like, well, how soon do we have a building? How soon do we build that place where we can do events and hopefully people will come and be attracted? And my answer was, you know what? I don't know if we'll ever have a building. Yeah, sure, we're going to need to move somewhere else because we can't fit here any longer, but I don't know if we're ever going to have what a lot of us have come used to knowing as a traditional church building. You know, many churches in America sit empty 95% of the week. And, you know, I've worked in churches for 20 years of my life, ranging from churches of 70, small little country church, my first church I worked in, to a church of 5,000. And the last 6 years before I planted here, First Baptist Church. And most people can't miss it. It's a huge building. And they do a lot to get the community using their building. This is in no way a bash against buildings. But my feeling was that if we're going to build a building, we want it to be a tool that helps us go into our community, that helps us be able to say, you know what, we want a building that we can strip the chairs away and we can set up giveaways where people can come and get their needs met. Or the chairs can be pulled away and a community can come and use it for indoor soccer practice if needed. Or just any way to bless the community. A shelter during the winter for homeless people. Who knows? But we want to be a place that isn't just some temple that is off limits, but is a place that really is there to be used to help us go. And then what we also did was in the early days, last year, I felt like it needed to be more than just Sunday morning gatherings. I have sat for 20 years on Sunday mornings and seen thousands of people come sit in a pew and then go out the rest of their week. And then maybe they're back next week, maybe they're back in a couple weeks, but that was it. And church for them, many of them, was about coming to an event every once in a while, and I was not going to be about building a Sunday morning show. We got too many of them already. We wanted to get our people equipped and out in the community and in the world making a difference. And so right away, we found ways of saying, you know what, instead of meeting next Sunday here at Ashland Elementary, we're going to close the doors. Yeah, we'll have a couple people here to welcome visitors who might show up. But we're going to say, hey, the church is actually doing worship today through helping serve the community at a homeless shelter. Or the church is out. We had 400 people show up. You saw pictures of all the clothes and all those donations. We met at another school closer to a community that was a little struggling more than this community. And we filled that gym with coats and clothing and computers and dressers and household items, and just said to the community, free of charge, we want to bless you. Come and have your needs met. And so we just feel like, as Hope Hill Church, we are called to go. not just to gather in our holy huddles, a term used this weekend, but to get in the game, get out there and make a difference. Therefore, go. Hope Hill Church is about going. The second thing we need to be about, if you were here last week, you heard me talk about this. We aren't just to go out and proclaim the good news. Yes, it's important for us to go out and tell people that Jesus loves them, but more than that, we need to go out and do what? Make disciples. A disciple is, I wonder if the definition's in there, it may have been cut out. A disciple basically is one who is kind of a dedicated follower. In Jewish tradition, you would have the rabbis that would meet in the synagogues or in different areas that would accommodate a gathering, and people would come and listen to the rabbi teach. And as the rabbi taught, he would look around the crowd and he would see the young back then, for many different reasons, mainly cultural. He would look at the young men in the crowd, and for those that had shown an aptitude for learning and for being able to digest and handle spiritual discussion, the rabbi would select certain chosen few that wouldn't go back and learn the family trade to be a fisherman or a carpenter or, you know, the worst would be to go and become a shepherd. And if that didn't work, maybe the Romans would hire you and you'd become a tax collector. Instead, these young men would be gathered and they would become a disciple. You'd literally kind of follow the rabbi day in and day out and learn his ways, learn the scriptures, and be risen up to one day become a rabbi and a teacher yourself. Well, what's interesting about Jesus when he came in Luke chapter 4 and 5, he went out to the Sea of Galilee where there were these fishermen. Now, if you were Jewish and you were a fisherman, you basically were like, they're not the brightest. They can go ahead and be fishermen. And they were sent out to fish. And then he went to other places who were kind of rejected and outcasts, and he went and collected the ones the Romans hired, the tax collectors, who were basically betraying their own people. And these are the kind of people that Jesus went after, the rejected, the outcast. And he said, I've now chosen you. Come and follow me. And the scriptures tell us in the book of Luke that they left everything and they followed him. Well, after spending 3 years with Jesus, Jesus says to those rejected men, the fishermen, the tax collectors, the outcasts, he says, you have been my disciples. We have lived together for 3 years. Now I want you to go. I want you to go out and I want you to do what I've done. I want you to go and make disciples of your own. And that now it falls to us. And we need to be here not just to be gathering people together to listen to a teacher once a week or to even be challenged every once in a while and going and helping the needy, but on a day-in, day-out basis, being in relationships where we're challenged, where we're held accountable, where we're prayed for, where we're carrying one another's burdens, where we're studying the scriptures together, and where real discipleship is taking place. And so last week, I challenge you, if you weren't here last week, go back to our hopehillchurch.org. You can listen to the podcast. That really is what we're about, making disciples. So go make disciples of all nations. God calls us to go everywhere. Baptizing them. What was the purpose of baptism? We're going to get into that towards the end, so I'll skip that one for now. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And so we have our marching orders there. God is going to be with us every step of the way. And we have seen that in amazing ways here at Hope Hill Church. I mean, principals retiring, you know, doors being open for us. Many of you finding, you know, God leading you here in one way or another. God is at work here. And it's exciting just to see what he's doing. So we believe that God wants us to go to teach all, to make disciples, and to baptize them, and so they can come to know the Jesus we know. Here we go, the gospel message, or the good news. We want this to be culturally relevant. Okay, that's your next blank for those of you that are blank filler-inners. What this means is that for years, the gospel of Jesus Christ has always been the same. The gospel of Jesus Christ is that Jesus was God. He lowered himself and became a man. Not just any man, but a servant. He lived for 33 years on this earth, a perfect, sinless life, a life full of compassion and healing and pouring into others and building up and equipping and training others so that they could learn what it means to follow him, learn what it means to put their faith and trust in him. And then he died for them so that their sins could be paid for, so forgiveness could be offered, and that if they put their faith in him, they can become a child of God. That message is the same from the beginning till now, but there are different cultures in which that message is told. And so we want to be a place that meets those needs in a cultural way. We want to be open to the ways our culture needs to be met. And we want to be able to share the gospel in creative and different ways. One of the awesome things this weekend, I wish we had it handy. We don't have that gospel that propaganda does. You don't have that video, do you? Okay, I want you to see this. This is what I mean by culturally relevant. The gospel doesn't change, but the way in which it's delivered needs to change. We want to be able to proclaim the gospel through art, through work and action and deeds, through music, through teaching, whatever way the person needs to hear it to receive it. We want it to be shared. Here's one example.
It's the full story of life crushed into 4 minutes. The entirety of humanity in the palm of your hand, crushed into one sentence. Listen, it's intense, right? God, our sins, paying everyone life. The greatest story ever told that's hardly ever told. God. Yes? God, the maker and giver of life. And by life, I mean any and all matter and substance, seen and unseen, what can and can't be touched, thoughts, image, emotions, love, atoms, and oceans. God. All of it is handiwork, one of which is masterpiece, made so uniquely that angels look curiously. The one thing in creation that was made with his imagery, a concept so cold, it's the reason I stay bold, how God breathed in a man and he became a living soul. Formed with the intent of being infinitely, intimately fond, creator and creation held an eternal bond. And it was placed in perfect paradise till something went wrong. A species got deceived and started lusting for his job. An odd list of complaints, as if the system ain't working. And used that same breath he graciously gave us to curse him. And that sin seed spread through our soul's genome. And by nature of your nature, your species, you participated in the mutiny. Our, yes. Our sins, it's nature inherited, black in the human heart, it was over before it started, deceived from day one and led away by our own lust. There's not a religion in the world that doesn't agree that something's wrong with us. The question is, what is it and how do we fix it? Are we eternally separated from a God that may or may not have existed? But that's another subject. Let's keep grinding. Besides, trying to prove God is like defending a lion, homie. It don't need your help. Just unlock the cage. Let's move on how our debt can be paid. Short and sweet. The problem is sin. Yes, sin. It's a cancer, an asthma, choking out our life force, forcing separation from a perfect and holy God. And the only way to get back is to get back to perfection. But silly us. Trying to pass the course of life without referring to a syllabus. This is us. Keep up your good deeds. Chant, pray, meditate. But all of that, of course, is spraying cologne on a corpse. Or you could choose to ignore it as if something don't stink. It's like stepping in dog poop and refusing to wipe your shoe. But all of that ends with how good is good enough. Take your silly list of good deeds and line them up against perfection. Good luck. That's life past your pay grade. The cost of your soul, you ain't got a big enough piggy bank. But you could give it a shot. But I suggest you throw away the list. Cause even your good acts are an extension of your selfishness. But here's where it gets interesting. I hope you're closely listening. Please don't get it twisted. It's what makes our faith unique. Here's what God says as part A of the gospel. You can't fix yourself. Quit trying. It's impossible. Sin brings death. give God his breath back. You owe him. Eternally separated. And the only way to fix it is someone die in your place. And that someone got to be perfect. Or the payment ain't permanent. So if and when you find a perfect person, get him or her to willingly trade their perfection for your sin and death in. Clearly, since the only one that can meet God's criteria is God, God sent himself as Jesus to pay the cost for us. His righteousness, his death, functions as payment. Yes, payment. Wrote a check with his life, but at the resurrection we all cheered because that means the check cleared. Pierced feet, pierced hands, blood-stained son of man, fullness, forgiveness, free passage into the promised land. That same breath that God breathed into us, God gave up to redeem us. And anyone and everyone, and by everyone I mean everyone, who puts their faith and trust in him, and him alone, can stand in full confidence of God's forgiveness. And here's what the promise is, that you are guaranteed full access to return to perfect unity by simply believing in Christ and Christ alone. You are receiving life. Yes, life. This is the gospel. God, our sins, paying everyone life.
It's a modern way of putting it, but it gets through, doesn't it? It's pretty good. All that is based on a message that never changed. Some of you grew up hearing a thing called the Four Spiritual Laws. How many of you ever heard of those? Yeah. It was a little booklet that was put out that basically said that whole thing in four laws. Others of you learned this thing called the Romans Road. It was basically looking back at the book of Romans and taking out certain key statements that the Apostle Paul wrote to those who were living in Rome. Those are there in your packet. I want to just go through them real quick. First of all, Romans 3:23 tells us this. All have sinned. There isn't any one of us that is born righteous. Every single one of us falls short of God's glory. None of us can be perfect. God is true light. In him there is no darkness at all. And one sin in our life separates us from him. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23. The wage of sin, a lot of us make more than minimum wage, but the wage of sin itself, because sin is our life, the Bible says that we, our payment is death, eternal death and separation from God. But Romans 6:23 goes on to say this, that it doesn't end there. Sin brings death in our life, but the gift of God, a free gift, not something that we have to earn by our religious works or good deeds. There is nothing in our life that can help us or make us somehow earn or deserve God's love. It is a free gift, freely given to all who will receive. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Romans 5:8 says this, that God loves us so much, and it's demonstrated in this way. God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were against him, walking our own way, in our own rebellion, away from him, not towards him, God pursued us by pouring out his love. And in the body of his son, Christ, Christ died for us. Romans 10:13, it then is declared that whoever, it doesn't matter who, it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what's in your past, it doesn't matter what kind of beliefs you've held to at one time or another, if you come to a point, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Later in that and around that verse, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10 says this, if you, if I, if any one of us confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we put believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It's with our heart that we believe, resulting in righteousness, and it's with our mouth that we confess, resulting in salvation. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. It's a calling to follow, not a calling to do. But in following, we will become doers. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The math equation that I often equate this to is a square and a rectangle. correct me if I'm wrong, if I get this wrong. A square is a rectangle, but a rectangle is not a square. Am I right? Okay. Mathematical laws say that a rectangle is a shape that has two sets of parallel lines, but a square has to have four equilateral lines. Something. I'm 40 now. That was like a long time ago, okay? But you get my point. In order to be a square, you have to have more than a rectangle. Many of us are rectangles. We have the good deeds, but not necessarily the faith that makes us the Christian. Having enough good deeds is not going to make you a Christian. Going to church enough times is not going to get you into the kingdom. Having enough good deeds piled up on some scale that somehow outweighs your bad doesn't cut it. The only way we get into heaven is by not relying on what we can do, but when on Christ did for us and putting our faith in Him alone and saying, God, now because my faith is in You, I will live a certain way. But even then, we will still make mistakes, won't we? I mean, even I do. Just because I put my faith in Christ doesn't make me perfect, but it puts me in a place like a father and a child, a father that truly loves a child. A child can come back to a dad and say, Dad, I messed up. I forgive you, son. And in 1 John 1:9, the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, if we admit that we agree with God that we are a sinner, He will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's about a relationship, receiving God's love for us, not a list of do's and don'ts that somehow if we follow enough, we'll pass the test. It's about simply receiving God's love. Have you received God's love? That's what Christianity is about. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There is one way to God. John 14:6, Jesus Himself said this, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. If you've never come to a point of putting your own faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can do it here today as we come to a close. We got through half a page, 2 pages of 15. Yeah. We have a good foundation to build on. It's all about Jesus. Hope Hill Church, the number one building block of Jesus Christ, is our faith in Him. And deciding whether or not we're going to choose to follow Him. We here at Hope Hill Church want to let you know that Jesus loves you. And we invite you to follow Him as we follow Him. And yeah, we're going to make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. But the great thing about it is all together we can make mistakes and build each other up, encourage each other, strengthen each other. And together, we all pursue God at the same time. So in these closing moments, as we close our service out, I invite you to listen to God, to ask God, God, where am I with You? Am I putting faith in works of my own, or am I putting my faith in You? And let that be an honest discussion over the next few moments with God. And if you come to a point of saying, you know what, I need to give up and surrender, it doesn't mean that it's okay to go ahead and okay, well, I'm going to mess up, but God loves me anyway, so I'll keep on sinning. No, we don't keep sinning so the grace can abound. Instead, we keep leaning to God and asking Him to develop in us the appetite and the desire to follow Him and not our own ways. And as Christ died for us, we learn to die to our own self. Years ago, Christ died for us. His body was broken, His blood was shed, so that anyone who would choose to come to Him might be able to receive that forgiveness. So as we close our service today, we invite you, if you've decided that you want to follow Christ, then we invite you to come up and to take a piece of this bread as a symbol of God's body in the form of His Son, Jesus Christ, broken for you, and to dip it in this cup of juice, a symbol of the blood that was shed to forgive your sins and mine, and remember what He did for you. But in that, I encourage you to be praying, God, and what You did for me, show me what I can do for You. Show me how I can live for You. Show me how I can surrender to You. And so don't get up all at once. Take your time. Let God's Holy Spirit speak to you. And come as you feel led. And if there are things in your life that are just too hard to deal with alone, we'll have prayer teams. And not that everything is going to be fixed through one prayer, but don't carry your burdens alone. At the same time, the Bible says, if you have sin in your life, confess it one to another. If you have struggles in your life, confess them to those in your church, and they will pray over you. So we invite you this time to remember what Christ has done, to let us share with you in the life's decisions you're making. Come forward to be prayed with, or spend time praying alone. But ultimately, take these next few moments to let God speak to your heart and pull Him closer to you. Father God, we thank You for who You are. We ask that Your Spirit move at this time in our hearts and in this place. In Your name we pray. Respond as you feel led.